We're reading from John chapter 12, verse 28 to verse 46. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, The Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. But I'd like to speak this morning about the danger of having stubborn hearts. There are some people who will not change their minds, no matter how convincing the evidence is that they are wrong. Do you know anybody like that? I do. Many times when I was a child, my mother told me to tidy my room and put things back where I found them. But I refused to listen. What does that make me? Stubborn. I can see some nodding heads. I wonder whether you've ever had the same situation in your lives. Can you think of things where you've been shown to be wrong, but you nevertheless continue to do them or continue to believe them? How many children, when they're told that Santa Claus doesn't exist, continue to believe that he does? Because you want to believe that he does. Well, stubbornness is not just limited to some of the less important things in life. It's far more far-reaching than that. And really, what those small things that I've illustrated show us is our tendency to be stubborn, to be unmovable, to be unreasonable. We see that the people of Israel were like that too. They had the Lord Jesus with them. The Old Testament spoke of a coming Messiah. And John the Baptist had arrived on the scene to herald the arrival, rather like a trumpeter who sounds the trumpet before the king arrives. Well, that's what John the Baptist did. Figuratively, because he didn't have a trumpet, but he did have his mouth. And he told people to repent and prepare the way of the Lord. So they knew that the Messiah was coming. Yet, the vast majority of the Jews didn't recognize the Lord Jesus when he came. And we need to ask ourselves, why was this? Look at verse 34 of John 12. The people answered him, this is the Lord Jesus, "We've heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is this Son of Man? And this is the question, isn't it? Who is this Son of Man? Who is this person before us? This person who's speaking to us? This person who done many great miracles? Who is he? It's the great question of the ages. Who is this man? This Son of Man? Because they recognized he was a human being. I don't know what the biggest religion in the world is. I think it probably is Islam. I'm sure our brother sitting at the back could tell us. Billions of people believe it. Islam teaches that Jesus was just a prophet. He was just a man. He was like these Jews who didn't believe that the Lord Jesus was any more than a man. A great prophet, they say. But that's as far as it goes. There's not the only religion. There's Jehovah's Witnesses. There are Mormons. They all deny the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we hope that we'll be more discerning than them. And of course, I shouldn't forget the Hindus. The Hindus place Christ as one of their many gods. You might say they're perhaps a little bit more informed in that they at least regard him as a god. But of course, he's far more than one of many gods. He is God. That's what he said, isn't it? And this passage demonstrates that. John's gospel had one purpose, and I wonder if you know what that purpose is. Do you have to read the whole gospel to find what it was? No, you don't. You just need to go to one place in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And this is what we read. John tells us his purpose in writing his gospel. "And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, ye might have life through his name." Isn't just a history book, is it? We've got many history books. You might, when you pick up a history book, what effect is it going to have on you at school? Hopefully you might be interested. I was quite interested yesterday. I went round this great house and I refreshed my memory on the Stuart kings. Don't know if you've been taught about the Stuart kings. No, it's an interesting period, a period of great unrest in our country in the 17th century. It's a fascinating period for the gospel. But when I finished reading about those kings, I moved on. It didn't change me. But look at what John's saying. He wanted to write about Jesus being the Son of God so that men might, that believing ye might have life through his name. He's writing to every reader, you and me included. He wants us to have spiritual life by reading his book. But you only get spiritual life by believing that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. Not any Son of God. Angels are called sons of God. Men are called sons of God. This Son of God is his only Son because he was born of God in eternity. This is the Christ that John declares. Right at the beginning of his gospel, he says in John 1, verses 1 and 2, that the Word of God was with God, was God, and was in the beginning with God. He was God, but he wasn't the same as God the Father. He was one with him, but not the same as him. I hope you can see the difference. You could be twins, and you can say, we look identical. I'm one with my twin, but you're not the same as your twin. Now, of course, it's a very poor analogy, because there's only one willing God. There aren't three separate wills in the Godhead. They're three persons in one. And we've got nothing like it on this earth. There's no point trying to make analogies. They don't exist. But one person is not another person. The Father is not the Son. The Holy Spirit is not the Father or the Son. They are three distinct persons. And at the beginning of John's Gospel, he's clear in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. His glory is because he's begotten by the Father. The glory of the only begotten Son. This is very important, friends, because John tells us about this glory that Christ has as the only begotten of the Father. Only begotten. Only one like Christ who was begotten by his Father. So we have a natural son here, a natural son of his Father. Unlike us, we're not, are we? We're not gods, so we're not born of God in that sense. We're born of God through the Spirit. But we are not like the Lord Jesus Christ, begotten of his Father before all worlds. And I'd like to take us, please, just to confirm what I'm saying. In verse 41, we have a quote from Isaiah chapter 6, which is just preceding us. Verse 38, we have the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, Lord, who have believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, that is a quote from Isaiah chapter 6, which I read to us at the beginning of this service, when we opened in prayer, for those of you who were here then. This is very important. We see Isaiah saying, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. What a marvelous sight of God! And his train filled the temple, a train of his glory. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Who is this? Who is this glorious figure? Do you think in your mind's eye, oh, well, that's the Father. No, Jesus is different. Jesus is in some way inferior to this vision that Isaiah had. Is that what you think? Well, look at verse 41. This is what Isaiah, this is what John writes. These things said Esaias, or Isaiah, when he, Isaiah, saw his glory and spake of him. Who is John writing about? He's writing about the identity of the Son of Man. He's writing about Jesus Christ. Isaiah saw Jesus Christ. And we've just seen in John 1, that verse 14, that glory that he saw was the glory of the only begotten Son of God. How can some people claim that he only became the Son of God when he was born into this world? Friends, that is false. That is another Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible was born before the worlds existed. He was not created. He is God. He was born in eternity. He is as timeless as his Father. After all, he said in John 8, verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. No human being can say that, because I am means he's never changed. He's always existed. And in the burning bush, Jehovah said to Moses, I am that I am. It is the name of God, friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ attributed to himself as the timeless God that he is. The only begotten of the Father. This is Christ, friends. And there's a lovely picture here of Christ's glory filling the temple. The glory of the only begotten Son filling the temple. That is a picture of Christ in his human body. Aren't we told by the Lord Jesus himself, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And John tells us in John chapter 2 that this he spoke about his body. Isaiah saw the glory of Christ in his vision, in his body, the temple. That was what it was a picture of. And we see that the disciples said in John 1 verse 18, we saw his glory. I'm sorry, verse 14. We beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. They had the same vision as Isaiah had. Only when Isaiah saw a literal temple, the disciples saw the human body of Christ. But their eyes were opened and they saw the glory of the only begotten of the Father living in that body. For he is fully God and fully man. But stubborn hearts refused to believe it. And this is what John is warning everybody about. And friends, it's a warning to you and me. What do we make of Christ? Are we going to be children who go through our lives? You've had your Sunday school lessons. You believe it's true, but, well, life moves on. And my studies are more important. My friends are more important. My future is more important. And maybe I'll come back to it later. But this vision that Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6 changed Isaiah forever. And friends, that vision is no different to the vision that you and I have today. Arguably, we have a much clearer vision. Because what Isaiah saw in a picture of the glory of the Lord Jesus on his throne in the temple, We see the Lord Jesus in his body. We see the account of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. We see how we can know him by believing that Christ died for our sins and rose again on the third day from the grave. He showed his divinity on the cross. Because when he died, it wasn't just a man who died, as the Muslims will have us believe. In fact, they believe in an angel took Christ's place. It's even more unbelievable than what some people say the gospel account is. But a gospel account is, yes, Christ died in his humanity, but because he was fully God and fully man, God died on Calvary to pay the price of our sins. God's blood was shed so that all of us might be forgiven. Christ died in his humanity on the altar of his divinity. As Thomas Watson, the Puritan, wrote, I think most beautifully, and that sacrifice paid for the sins of the world. Do we believe it, friends? Or are we going to just pass over it? You see, we have a choice, and we have a choice today. Are we going to just think, very interesting, but it's not relevant to me? We can be like that, friends. The scripture warns us time and again not to be like that, though. Not to harden your hearts. In fact, in Hebrews, we read this warning three times. In Hebrews, twice in Hebrews chapter 3 and once in the next chapter. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. What is a stubborn heart if it is not a heart that hears the truth and refuses to believe it and won't enter into discussion about it? Is determined to believe its view and will not change. And that's what the Jews did. They refused to accept that he was the Son of God. Yes, they accepted he was a human being. Well, they couldn't exactly not accept that. But they did not believe he was God's Messiah, sent in the flesh to pay for their sins. Will you and I believe that? What's worrying about these verses is that at the end, the person who blinds people's eyes and hardens their heart is the Lord. Verse 40, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. You see, we need to be very careful, friends. God hardens hearts. And yet he doesn't harden hearts arbitrarily, deciding, oh, well, I'll harden his heart, but I won't harden her heart. You see, it works that God will give us over to ourselves. In Romans 1, verse 28, we read, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. He gave them over to what they had chosen. And when we are stubborn, that can happen to us. I don't know if your mother has ever said to you, when you put on a bad face, you scowl. And does your mother ever said, be careful in case the wind changes and you're left like that forever? I know it's a silly thing, but I heard that. It made me change my expression immediately. But there's a truer application of that wives' tale. If you're hardening your heart against the Lord, be careful that the wind doesn't change. Be careful that the Lord doesn't harden your heart because you and give you over to your hardened heart. And that's why the scripture says, today if you hear his voice, are you hearing the Lord Jesus' voice today? That this is the voice of the Son of God who came to lay down his life for you. See, we see that not all the Jews were in unbelief. Not all the Jews were in darkness. We see here that some did believe. Look at the force with which the Lord Jesus cried in verse 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but the one who sent me. Such was his passion that the Jews wouldn't be left in that hardness of heart. And some did believe. Verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Friends, at the end of the day, are we more concerned about what our friends will think of us at school and at work and in our families than what God thinks of us? See, these Pharisees believed. These chief rulers believed, but because of the Pharisees who didn't, they wouldn't confess him. Will you tell your friends at school? Will you tell your friends at work that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are a Christian? Even if they might pour scorn on you, they might lose their respect for you, or at least outwardly. Inwardly, they probably do respect you. But they don't want to show it, and so that might upset you. You might not like to be seen as the odd one out when your friends do and talk about things that as a Christian you can't do. But that could lead to a terrible outcome because God could leave you in that position. And how tragic it is that these chief rulers cared more about what other people thought about them than what God thought about them. Now, one day, every one of us is going to end up in the grave, and it won't matter what our friends think of us then, will it? Now, I often read the obituaries in the newspaper. That is the stories of people whose lives have passed. And some of them are very interesting. But at the end of the day, the one person who won't be reading the obituary column is the person who's died, will they? By that stage, it's too late. The only thing that matters to that person is what God thinks of them. Friends, what will God think of you and me on that day? Will God today, as he looks down upon this very small congregation, will he see a stubborn heart, a heart that won't change no matter what it is told? Or will we see a compliant heart, a heart that is open to reason, a heart that will examine the facts objectively, examine the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ with a soft heart, willing, if the verdict to be reached is, as the Bible says it is, that Christ is the Son of God, that Christ came to die for our sins. Look here in verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This said he, signifying what death he should die. And this is the means of our salvation, friends. Will we believe it? When Christ died, to prove it, that death was defeated, he was resurrected. That resurrection's never been disproved, friends. That resurrection is the seal to our faith. Will we believe it? Friends, as I draw to a close, let's examine our hearts. The Bible describes stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Why is that? Because we'd rather worship ourselves than we would God. That's why it's like idolatry. We refuse to give way to our own opinions because we prefer our opinions to the truth. Friends, let us come to the Lord Jesus. Let us ask him to remove our stubborn hearts and to give us hearts of flesh, that his Spirit may come and dwell within us, and he might lead us into all truth. Amen.